Acts chapter 5 and verse 17 to 28. Verse 17 reads, "Then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation, and laid their hands on the apostles, and put them in the common prison. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors, and brought them forth, and said, Go, stand and speak in the temple to all the people all the words of this life." Our theme this evening is the conflict continues. The conflict continues. Of course it continues, because there is in the scriptures promise to us that there will be enmity between the two seeds in Genesis 3:15, the Redeemer and the redeemed, and the devil and those who belong to him. We are told that there will always be some level of conflict between the church and the world, and that the only variation is the degree and form of that conflict. But in this world, there will be conflict. And so, whilst there has been a bit of a lull, evidently that animosity is aroused again. At the beginning of this chapter, we are given an instance of trouble within the church, but now we return to another round of persecution, which ultimately led to the stoning of Stephen and the scattering of the disciples. So the inspired Luke is giving us a picture of inner and external developments. So first of all, let us look at the twistedness of the unrenewed heart. The twistedness of the unrenewed heart. Verse 17 says, "Then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation, and laid their hands on the apostles, and put them in the common prison." In verse 26 we read, "Then went the captain with the officers, and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned." The preaching of the apostles, had been accompanied with the most extraordinary array of miracles performed through the apostles, as they were. One might have thought that this would induce a measure of restraint on the chief priests, that they might have been caused to pause and to reconsider. But not at all. Far from it, they were enraged. The only note of caution is in verse 26 that we mentioned, the fear of the people with whom the apostles enjoyed a measure of popularity at this stage. They were afraid of the people, but they were not afraid, nor did they have any regard or reverence for God himself. The stoning that they feared was not just that they would be pelted, but a popular stoning for blasphemy. Occasionally they did do this. It did happen, even though it wasn't supposed to. Rome reserved the right to exercise the death penalty. That's why Christ was crucified. But sometimes, as in Stephen's case, they took the risk and they stoned someone to death. And the fear here was that the people would take the law into their own hands. And it's truly astonishing that in the face of all the miracles that were done, all pointing to the apostles as the infallible, the inspired spokesman of God, the chief priests carry on. You would think they would be so staggered by what they saw that they would at least stop and think. But no, they carried on. And they were not even restrained, much less were they converted. We've labored the point before, but we'll say it again at least, that without the new birth, a man or a woman, a boy or a girl, will not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. No matter what happens outside them, no matter what wonders they see, or even what judgments they see, no matter what takes place outside the heart, if the heart is not changed by the Spirit of God, they will not come to the Lord Jesus Christ. We never naturally believe. That's why the scriptures speak of receiving like precious faith. It is God who gives the new heart that is willing to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. In the world to come, in hell itself, men will know that the gospel they despised on earth is true, but they will still resent it and hate it forevermore. Not too many Christians really grasp this particular truth, how hard and how ingrained the hostility of the human heart is to the gospel. And sometimes when people are converted, they don't realize how much it's because God changed their hearts, and they think that surely everyone else will see it, but they don't. What a wonderful thing, the sovereign grace of God in giving the new birth, the washing of regeneration, really is. Otherwise, every one of us would be walking on in darkness. Every one of us. No exceptions. What have we that we have not received? And if we are in Christ, it's because we've received grace, making us willing to believe upon Christ Jesus. Then secondly, freedom for a purpose. Freedom for a purpose. Verse 19. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, go, stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. When the apostle Paul was in prison, he saw that that was his station of service to Christ. For as long as God, and in his purpose, in his plan, left him there and placed him there. The Apostle Paul received news of the churches. He wrote letters. Many of the inspired letters in Scripture are written in prison. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 2 Timothy. He was at least under house arrest, and in some cases was in prison itself. And he even preached while he was imprisoned. Acts 28 and verse 30. And Paul dwelt 2 years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ, with all confidence, no man forbidding him. There's surprisingly little about his imprisonment in the letters that he wrote when he was in prison. The apostles here, Peter and John, they were in prison, but the angel of the Lord opened the prison doors, apparently in the usual way. God does not use what is extraordinary for nothing. Apparently he opened the doors in the usual way, but the guards were somehow miraculously fixed so that they didn't intervene. But when the angel of the Lord appeared to them and led them out of the prison, the angel's message was not that they should look after themselves and have a good break. It was to get back on the job. Go, stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. In other words, they weren't even given a time of relaxation to recover from what they had been through. They were told, straight after deliverance from this narrow escape, they were told to get on with it, to go and to teach in the temple. The early Covenanters, in Scotland especially, they were forced out of church buildings. They preached in the fields. They preached in the middle of the night. I remember reading of one of the Covenanters, Blackadder. He used to ride to a secret spot at midnight, to a gathering of people at midnight, and preach to them, and then ride on. The Apostle Paul says, "Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." So they were delivered from prison so that they could resume preaching. Preaching the gospel. It's that important. But it doesn't only apply to preachers. If in difficulty, may not be prison, but in difficulty, does deliverance to serve Christ ever enter our minds? That deliverance from difficulty is in order to serve the Lord. We tend to think deliverance is an end in itself. But here they were delivered to keep bearing testimony to the Lord Jesus Christ. Too often we're preoccupied with the deliverance, not with what we can do if we're delivered. But here the apostles are told to get on with preaching. Do we view the Lord as simply someone to deliver us when we're in a tight spot, so that we can resume our comfortable ways? You see, the way of the world is that they say, oh, we have lives of our own to lead. Well, actually, we don't. We have lives given to us by God, and they are to be poured out in the service of Christ, whatever that sphere of service may be. We don't have our own lives to lead. Yes, it can be used, that expression can be used in a proper sense, we know that. But in the end, we have God-given lives to be lived to God's glory. That's what matters, God's glory. We live in a man-obsessed age, and everyone thinks that they're the centre of the universe. What matters is the glory of God. Thirdly, always the whole message. Always the whole message. Verse 20, go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. All the words of this life. The angel, in renewing the apostles' standing orders, as it were, uses this phrase, all the words of this life. This life refers to eternal life and salvation in Christ, the whole concept of which was offensive to the Sadducees. They were the liberals of the day. The Sadducees, they didn't believe in a resurrection, either of body or spirit. They thought when you're dead, you're dead, and that's it. So the phrase, this life, spiritual life that never ends, was offensive to them. But all the words of this life, there was to be no modification because of the delicacy of the situation. We are debtors to all men to tell them the whole truth. The whole counsel of God. You remember the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 20 when he met with the Ephesian elders. Acts chapter 20. Verse 20, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. And then verse 26, wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. No picking and choosing. Everything that God revealed was to be preached. That's one of the benefits of systematic preaching, that if the text is faithfully expounded, a congregation will eventually get everything. So there's to be no modification, because they are servants of the Lord and of his word. And the fact that they've had what seemed like such a near miss with the Sadducees, the chief priests, made no difference. They were to preach and to teach all the words of this life. Everything revealed must be declared. Here in Northern Ireland, and it's not the only place, sometimes the gospel is narrowed down to a few well-worn clichés. And anything beyond that is viewed as inappropriate. But we must stand as a church that is not ashamed of one jot or one tittle of the word of God. It's all true. It's all good for us. It's all profitable if it's received into the heart with meekness. There is not one unprofitable word in our Bibles if we receive it rightly. Now, if our hearts are set against it, yes, we will stumble at that stumbling stone. We'll do ourselves harm. But if our hearts are open to receive the teaching of the word of God, there is nothing that will not do us good. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So, we need all the words of this life. We need all that God has revealed. The apostles were commanded not to let up either on the preaching or the content of the preaching. They were neither to stop preaching, nor were they to dilute the content of the preaching. And they were to stand as heralds, not like in the synagogue. Christ also sat in the synagogue, and we read of him sitting and teaching. But he was not a herald of God. He was God incarnate. But the normal mode for his apostles, his servants, was to stand and to preach the word of the Lord. Fourthly, the madness goes on. The madness goes on. Verse 28, saying, did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Did we not straitly charge you It's a Hebraism translated into Greek. Literally it is, did we not charge, did we not by a charge you? It's a way of putting emphasis. Did we not straightly charge you? Didn't we tell you explicitly? But these men have escaped supernaturally. And here the chief priests are saying, we told you. But these men are escaped. And the guards don't know how it happened. And everything's as they left it. But these men are in the temple teaching. It is madness, but sin is mad, you know. Sin is irrational. We've said that many times, but it really is. Here were these apostles out of the prison. No one seems to have known why or how. Everything was in place. The guards were in place. They knew nothing about it. And there they were, back in the temple, standing, preaching. And all these chief priests can come up with is, did we not straightly charge you? Never mind what you're doing here. Never mind how you got here. Our authority is all that matters. They were concerned about their safety and their standing. So the sergeant went without violence, took it gently, so there was no uproar. But they were concerned about their safety and their standing. But they hadn't the slightest interest in the truth. Even the miraculously attested truth. Where does this idea come from? That miracles will really show them if we can claim some miracles. It only annoyed them. It made them more angry. You see, the miracles were signs. And they didn't want truth, and they didn't want the signs. If the miracles were revelatory, why should they want to learn from them any more than from the word, the spoken word? Of course they didn't. They didn't want the light, whether it was apostolic doctrine or apostolic miracles. And when a preacher opens the Bible, the authenticated word to which all these signs of old pointed, the inspired messengers of God, and they had written down their message, and when he opens the Bible and starts explaining what it means, unless the Holy Spirit changes them, they will not see. But there is a question of priority here. These men were so busy defending themselves, defending their rights, defending their status, too busy to take any notice of the truth. It's a terrible thing to be too busy for the truth, too preoccupied with our rights, our standing, our prestige, our interests, and no time for the gospel. The last thing these people wanted was change. Any kind of change. They wanted to maintain their position. I hope it's not so with us, that we're quite happy to hear the word of God, whatever it means for us. It's all good. If it is rightly received, all for our benefit, nothing to be selected or taken out, all good for us. Do we really believe that? Do we believe that all scripture is profitable. Or do we think there's some parts that we're best forgetting about? Well, there aren't. It's all breathed out by the Spirit of God. And there is a God in heaven who will require account of men. I hope we receive the word with meekness. But there are many in this world who don't. And God will hold them to account. Oh, but you say, how does he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? But who art thou, O man, that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Our sin is our fault. The unbelief of man is man's fault. It's his sin. And only by the grace of God can there be deliverance. And if God has delivered us and given us a heart to receive the love of the truth, then we should bless his name and his name alone for that. God opens the hearts of men and women, like he did with Lydia, so that they receive the gospel of Christ, depend upon the Saviour for acceptance with God. That's not natural. We're far too proud for that. But enables us to depend upon Christ for acceptance with God and to receive the word with meekness day by day so that we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.